Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Who here read Highlights magazine growing up? Did anybody read that? Maybe in the dentist office or something while you were waiting for your appointment? We actually had this bad boy delivered to our house every single month, and the highlight in it for me, if you will, was a little comic strip called Goofus and Gallant. Who here remembers Goofus and Gallant at all? Goofus and Gallant had always made me laugh, even though I don't think it was supposed to be comedic. It was always the same exact concept. You had Goofus up there on the left, there he is, with his uncombed hair, eating cookies with unwashed hands like a monster, and there is Gallant on the right. And it was always the same thing. Gallant's actions, they're always virtuous, always respectful. And in contrast, you had Goofus. And Goofus, he's always rude, he's always selfish, he's always disrespectful. Here is a typical example of a Goofus and Gallant comic. You probably can't read that, but it says, Goofus knocks down a child snowman. Not very nice, Goofus. And on the right, it's Gallant, and it says, Gallant helps a child build his snowman. And it always ended by saying something like, don't imitate Goofus. And I always remember thinking, duh, did you really need a comic strip to know that you shouldn't go throughout the neighborhood pushing down little children's snowmen like Goofus did? Did you really need a comic strip to know that you shouldn't push your grandmother out of her armchair and take it for yourself like Goofus does in the top comic? Did you really need a comic strip to know you shouldn't ride your sled into oncoming traffic like Goofus does in the bottom one? Was there really some kid out there that was like, boy, I'm glad I read Highlights magazine this morning. I was just about to push my granny on the floor and take that chair for myself. No, it's obvious who we're supposed to imitate, right? But then again, if I reflect on my childhood, there were plenty of times when I imitated Goofus. Like that time that Goofus ate all the cookies that his mom was saving for guests later on that day. I definitely did that. And I'm sorry, Mom. I know you're watching right now. Or that time that Goofus changed the rules in the board game that he was losing so that he could win. I've done that more recently than I care to admit. No, it's obvious, right, who we're supposed to imitate, but sometimes we imitate the wrong guy. And it's obvious, perhaps, that there is a little bit of a lesson afoot. Because in our lessons today, in Acts 6 and Acts 7, we see the story of a bunch of Goofuses and one very obvious Gallant in Stephen. And Stephen, he is able to imitate the ultimate Gallant, if you will, in Jesus Christ. In particular, his ability to love and forgive the very people who are murdering him. And Stephen does imitate Jesus. If you look at Stephen's death side by side with Jesus's, there's a lot of similarities. As Jesus dies, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing about his murderers. As Stephen dies, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. As Jesus takes his final breaths, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. As Stephen takes his final breath, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And the question of the day, if you will, is simply how was Stephen able to imitate Jesus so? And why, oh why, do we do the exact opposite even though we know better? You don't need to hear a sermon from me to know that you're supposed to love and forgive as Jesus loves and forgives. But we do the exact opposite sometimes, don't we? And I think that's because we're missing out on opportunities to be transformed by Jesus. And we're going to talk about that as we continue our sermon series, I Met Him, Transforming Encounters with the Living Christ. Throughout this series, we have been meeting people who met the resurrected Jesus, and we have seen how Jesus has changed their lives entirely. Well, Jesus changed Stephen's life entirely. He was able to love and forgive even the very people who were killing him. We're going to get into that transforming encounter shortly, but before that, let's get to know Stephen just a little bit. Because maybe you don't know much about him at all. He's only in the Bible really for two chapters, Acts 6 and 7. He's a follower of Jesus in the early church in Jerusalem. He's one of these guys that was handpicked to help pass out food to the poor and the widows in the church in Jerusalem at the time. He taught many people about Jesus. In fact, in Acts 6:8, it says that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power who performed great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen was probably going out throughout Jerusalem, praying over people to be healed in Jesus' name, and they were getting healed. He was performing signs and wonders that were drawing people through the power of the Holy Spirit into a relationship with Jesus. And this attracts the attention of some of the Jewish leadership at the time in Jerusalem, and they don't like it at all. It says, opposition arose to Stephen, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So leaders from this synagogue of the freedmen, they're seeking out Stephen. They want to debate him publicly, but they keep on losing these debates. Even though Stephen, he's probably not the most educated of guys, and these leaders are probably very educated in the Torah, in the Scripture. And of course they lose, right? What did it say? Stephen is arguing with the Spirit. He is arguing with the Spirit that God gave him. He's using God's wisdom as he speaks. But all of these losses to the uneducated Stephen, they probably stung quite a bit. And so the Jewish leadership, they hatch a plan to take out Stephen. It says, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. Now, maybe you've heard that words before, the Sanhedrin. Maybe you're familiar with it. If so, it's probably because you heard about this judicial body when it was Jesus' trial, when Jesus had false accusations against him. This is the same judicial body that he was brought before. Think about the Sanhedrin, kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court at the time, if you will. It was a judicial body led by the high priest. These guys were experts in the law. In fact, if you can imagine this, they basically had the scriptures memorized word for word. They knew them like the back of their hands. And it was their job, supposedly, to do their best to enforce God's laws. Now, if you know about the trial of Jesus and you know about the trial of Stephen, you know that their best really wasn't the best at all. But this is the group that Stephen is brought before for his trial. And it starts out with the prosecution producing false witnesses who testified, this fellow here, he never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So just like Jesus, even accused of some of the same things, right? These false witnesses, they accused Stephen of wanting to destroy the temple, at least believing in the man who said he was going to destroy the temple. But their testimony appears to have no effect, at least early on, right? Because it says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Well, when the prosecution rests, now it's the defense's turn, and Stephen chooses to defend himself in a certain sense. He does it with this really long speech. I thought about including it in the readings today, but I thought maybe I'd get in trouble with Pastor Clark up here. It's Acts 7, 1 through 53. Longest speech in the entire Bible. I actually wrote a 30-page paper on this speech in college. If you're having a little trouble sleeping at night, I can print that off for you. Page 2, you'll be out. Well, this speech, it is basically a history lesson. Stephen goes through some of the simplest of Sunday school stories. He looks at the Sanhedrin and he says, hey guys, you remember Abraham? Let me tell you a little bit about him. And Isaac and Jacob, Joseph. Hey, have you guys heard of Moses? Let me tell you a little bit something about him. And he talks about the Exodus. He talks about them wandering around the desert, the Israelites. Now think about who he's telling these Sunday school stories to. The experts in the law, the guys that have this all memorized, right? This might be like going to your calculus teacher in high school and say, I've been doing a little bit of the calculations outside of class, and let me let you in on a little secret here. 1 + 1 = 2. They know it, right? And they're probably thinking, Stephen, get to the point. Which he starts to do around verse 39. He says to them, but our ancestors refused to obey God. Instead, they rejected him. And boy, did the Israelites reject God, right? Fresh off of seeing his power and might in Egypt and the 10 plagues. Fresh off of seeing him part the Red Sea. They're already out in the desert worshiping a golden calf that they made with their own hands. They murder many of the prophets that God sends their way. And Stephen really gets to his point around verse 51 here. Because he says, you know, those Israelites, your ancestors, they're a bunch of goofuses. And you are just like them. You're goofuses too. He says, you are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. They're just like their ancestors, right? Rejecting God, resisting the Holy Spirit, and murdering the people that God sends their way. And this, along with a couple of other things, really upsets the Sanhedrin. And they get really mad at Stephen, and they say, no, we're not like our ancestors at all. As they pick up the stones and murder the man that God sent their way. Even though throughout, like I already said, Stephen is loving them, he's forgiving them. But the sad thing is, they're a bunch of goofuses. They're just like their ancestors, aren't they? And the even sadder thing is, this is just who we are when we are left to our own devices. And you say, Pastor Ryan, that seems a little personal. That word we up there, it's underlined and bolded twice. But the truth is, this is who we are. You say, I would never persecute the people that God sends my way. And I'm sure you love and forgive everyone that God sends your way too. But I guarantee you at least one way that you are absolutely like these goofuses, like those ancestors. Just like their sins put Jesus up on the cross, your sins put Jesus on the cross. And that is the truth. It's something we say here over and over again. It's the gospel, right? The truth is, if you had been the only person that was ever alive, Jesus loves you so much that he would have died on the cross just for you to forgive your sins. But on the flip side, if you had been the only person alive for your sins to be forgiven, Jesus would have had to die on the cross. Your sins put Jesus on the cross. You are a goofus. I am a goofus. That's the truth. But here's the truth as well. God loved you and loves you too much to leave you in that goofy state. And so he gives you the opportunity to be transformed, to be like his son Jesus through the incredible gifts that he offers. How was Stephen able to imitate Jesus, his love and forgiveness? I guarantee you, he took Jesus up on the gifts that were sent his way. And so it's really simple, really straightforward. Talk about two things here. First, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. That is the foundation to transformation. It is. How can you know if you have the Holy Spirit already? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you believe that Jesus did this on the cross just for you, if he is your personal Savior, if you have been baptized, God's word says as well, I can guarantee you this. You have the Holy Spirit. And as I said, the Holy Spirit, he is the foundation for transformation. At least that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, for all of us who have God's Holy Spirit inside of us, what he is doing is this fancy confirmation word, sanctification. Sanctification, it simply means to be made holy. It means to be made like Jesus. And the longer you are walking with the Lord, the more your life is going to look like Jesus, just because you are in proximity to his Holy Spirit. I guarantee it. For those of you that have been walking with the Lord 10, 20, 30 years, you're going to look back and say, wow, I'm not perfect. No one is. You won't be in this lifetime. But you're going to be able to say, I'm not who I was. And that is the Holy Spirit at work in your life, transforming you to be more and more like Jesus. So first, if you want to be like Jesus, receive the gift of his Holy Spirit and don't resist the Holy Spirit when he calls you to spend time with Jesus. This is where you come into play. You have to cooperate with what God is trying to do in your life. What was the mistake that Stephen's ancestors made? They resisted the Holy Spirit, and we can do that too. There are many places where we can meet with Jesus and be changed by him, be transformed by him to be more like him in the way that he loves and forgives. We can meet with him in worship, in prayer, in his word, in the Lord's Supper. But we don't have to, right? We can look at our checklist and say, it's just a little too full today to go to church. We can hit the snooze button in the morning and say, I'm good. I'll spend time with him tomorrow, even though you feel him tugging on your heart to spend time with him right there and then. That is resisting the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you're missing out on opportunities to be transformed, to be like Jesus. When we meet him in his word, it reminds us of who Jesus is. It reminds us that we are to follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. It reminds us, by the way, of what that love looks like. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. As we get around verses like that, it reminds us that we don't love and forgive because others deserve it. We love and forgive because God first loved us when we didn't deserve it. And you are transformed to be more and more like Jesus. In prayer, you get to meet with Jesus and become more like him because you can ask God, how can I be like Jesus today? I said this last sermon, actually. You should start every day off by saying, Lord, how can I be like Jesus today? And then you just listen and see what he has to say. And then you do that thing. You get to be transformed by God as you meet him in worship. In worship, we simply get to spend time in Jesus' presence and become like him. We are like the people we spend time around, aren't we? I've been together with my wife now, I don't want to get in trouble here, 11 years. We've been married for 8 years this July. I know that for a fact. And the longer we spend time around each other, the more we become like each other. She finishes my sentences now. She even makes some of the same jokes that I make. It makes me so proud of you, even though she becomes more and more disappointed in herself. All right, well, the same kind of truths they apply to Jesus, right? As we spend time around Jesus, we become more and more like him because you become like the people you spend time around. And as you meet him in worship, you are spending time in his presence. In the Lord's Supper, right? You get to meet with Jesus. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. When you experience Jesus in the Lord's Supper, you're experiencing his love and his forgiveness. You're meeting with him and becoming more loving and forgiving yourself. Like I said, you can resist these things. I wouldn't recommend it. You're missing out on the opportunity to become more like Jesus in his way he loves and forgives. And so my prayer for you this week is simply this. Don't be a goofus. Be like Jesus. If you haven't received the gift of his sacrifice and his Holy Spirit yet, do so right now. And then don't resist the Holy Spirit when he calls you to spend time with Jesus. May you spend time with him in prayer, in worship, and in his word. And may you become imitators of Christ in the way he loves and forgives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at this point, as our sermon series has been going on, we've been meeting people in the message who met with the risen Christ and have had their lives transformed. And today we met Stephen, whose life was transformed. He was able to love and forgive. And we've also been meeting people from our very own congregation who have met with the risen Christ and have been changed in the way that the person in our sermon was. And today we're going to hear from Janice Marshall, who met with Jesus and now is more loving and forgiving.
I've known Jesus all of my life. I enjoyed Sunday school, summer school, and couldn't wait to be confirmed so that I could join the Young People Society. I was married and blessed with two children. After 23 years, that marriage ended in January of 1991. Both of us continued to attend the church. Several weeks later, certain members of the congregation voiced their opinion that they did not like that we were divorced and still being allowed to attend communion. The elders reacted and made a decision to deny both of us communion. Over the next weeks and months, we both met individually with the elders and the pastors, asking, almost begging, to be allowed back to communion. On Easter morning, I attended worship, again being refreshed by our risen Savior, remaining hopeful about the future. I spent an Easter brunch with my family, where I learned that my ex had been allowed to communion on Good Friday. Strangely and oddly, my first response was relief. Relief that a decision had finally been made. I heard Jesus speak to me saying, "Janice, it'll be okay. It's time to move on." I spent that afternoon boxing up the materials I had for the committees I was involved in at the church and school. On Monday morning, I met with the pastor, delivering those items and informing him that I was leaving the church. He asked me where I was going. I told him that I did not know at that time. He showed concern, but I assured him that I would be attending church somewhere next Sunday. Over the next weeks and months, I visited many area churches. I was not finding what I needed. I was searching and wandering. Being in that state of mind, I cannot tell you exactly how I ended up here at St. John's one Sunday in July. I arrived early and sat down. I usually attend this 8 o'clock service. I sit on the piano side of the church about halfway back in the middle of the pew, a pew in front of Dan Berg and Jim Marty and directly behind the Boonster family. As I sat there, I felt the tension in my body start to relax. I felt like I just sat down in a recliner chair. I felt like I had climbed into a warm bed on a December night. I had found my spot. By the way, I still sit there most Sundays. In October, I met with Pastor Clems, wanting to know what I needed to do to become a member so that I would be able to receive communion again. After hearing my story, he said, "We're having communion on Sunday, and you're welcome to come. Or I can give you communion right now." I said I would wait until Sunday. I don't remember walking down the aisle or kneeling at the altar. I do remember the feeling of the wafer, Christ's body, as it touched my tongue. My throat was so choked with emotion that I could hardly swallow. I sipped the wine, Christ's blood. I felt it go down my throat and deep into my stomach. I felt forgiven and refreshed. I truly felt connected with Jesus again. I began to sob uncontrollably as I returned to my spot and continued to do so for many weeks. Each Sunday, I would hear Pastor Clems and Pastor Disney talking about developing a personal relationship with God. I knew I had to work on me. I knew I had to work on forgiving people in my life. We formed a divorce support group based on the book, Rebuilding When Your Relationship Ends. Each building block showed an emotion they needed to be working on, building toward the top block, which was freedom. One block was labeled forgiveness. I learned that forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. To begin that healing, I needed to forgive myself first. Forgive myself for my 50% part of the failure of my marriage. I knew I needed to forgive my former elders, pastor, and the unknown members of that congregation. I also attended a series called The 12 Steps for Christian Living, designed similar to the AA steps. We would read through the steps at the beginning of each meeting and work through them one by one. As we read those steps each week, I started to feel a pit in my stomach as we were nearing steps 8 and 9. We make a list of all the persons we have harmed and become willing to make amends to all of them. And we make direct amends to such persons whenever possible. After working those steps, Jesus removed the pit from my stomach. I realized that I had moved on and had already forgiven all of them. I know for a fact that if Jesus had not led me to St. John's, I would have not survived what happened next. On November 17th, 1995, my daughter Janelle completed suicide. It hit all of my family and friends with total shock. None of us saw this coming. Janelle, not Janelle, the happy best friend to so many, the one who was always there to comfort and support others. Once again, I needed forgiveness from Jesus and found myself at the foot of the cross. I am her mother. I, of all people, should have seen this coming. I should have seen that Janelle was in crisis. I should have been able to stop this. Jesus met me head on to survive it. He brought two other mothers into my life who knew exactly what I was experiencing me. They introduced me to the SAVE, Suicide Awareness Voices of Education organization. Over time, I learned that suicide is not a faith issue. It's a health issue, and just as genetic as heart disease, diabetes, or cancer. Many of you know that my son Kevin died a little over 2 years ago. He had suffered 3 heart attacks and was waiting for a heart transplant. Today is Mother's Day. Because of the intense love and forgiveness I have received from Jesus, my mother's heart is full of gratitude and joy. Joy and gratitude in knowing that both of my kids knew Jesus and are waiting for me in heaven. I believe that in the midst of their illnesses, Jesus said, "It's time to move on. Come, spend eternity with me in heaven." I rejoice in knowing that they see him face to face every day. I look forward to the day when I will be reunited with my kids. I look forward to the day I will hear Jesus say, "It's time to move on, Janice. Come, spend eternity with me in heaven." I am looking forward to finding my spot in heaven, where I too will see him face to face every day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.